I was having a conversation with someone a couple of weeks ago. That was the impetus for this lesson. But as our conversation was moving into spiritual topics, I was asking this person, is there something that you've kind of come to the conclusion to, this kind of recent or something? And as I was talking to this person, they said, actually, I came to the realization as I was reading and John 3:16 is that God loves me, and I hadn't really put that together before. And this person grew up in the church, and they were just talking about how profound it was that to come to that realization. And as I thought more about it, I thought, yes, that's true. I didn't know there were people that didn't think about that. And so that's really the impetus for the lesson this morning, is that, yes, what the Bible teaches us is that God loves you. And I think part of the problem why it may not dawn on us completely is because of how God will sometimes address his love. And the way I put it here in the lesson is that God loves the group. That's kind of how we often think about the love of God. And when we think of God loves you, I think we think of it as a plural you. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Kings 10, verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Or how about Isaiah chapter 63? Isaiah chapter 63, we're going to be looking again in verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Or how about Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we see this sort of pluralistic mindset in much of particularly the New Testament. But when God expresses his love, even in the Old Testament, he often talks about loving his people. And I think sometimes we get it in our head that that's the way that we start thinking, that the love of God becomes something a little bit more abstract than God intended it to be. Now, I would go so far as you're turning to Ephesians 5. Let me point this out. I do think that the majority of us, at least, once we came out of baptism, once we came out of the water, I think to some degree we did understand and feel this point about how God loves me. But I think that the way that we often talk about the love of God and we talk about loving one another, that we sort of get this generalistic mindset about the love of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So once again, we see that God is actually referencing the church. It might be a singular pronoun that we see after that, her, but he's talking about the church and all the people that exist in the church. And this is the way that we start thinking. And obviously the Bible communicates this. There's nothing wrong with understanding this point, that God loves us all and that God expects us to be a church, to be a body, to be unified. And in that unity, God has given himself up for us as the whole. There's nothing wrong with understanding that. But when it comes to internalizing the love of God, one, obviously, because of this morning, I think that we don't do as good of a job with it as we can. But two, I think that there are some things that are holding us back. First of all, I think what we often get into when we think about this concept of God loves you is we think about a sort of fluffy, mainstream understanding of God loves you. And the way that a lot of people use that today is God loves you and he just wants you to be happy. And those two things go together a lot. And yes, God does want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy being who he wants you to be. That's what God really wants. But God loves you. And because I think we want to sort of shy away from a fluffier lesson, that we stop understanding and realizing this to the degree that we ought to. And we're going to talk about practicality in the third part of the lesson here. But I want to look at some verses that sort of point to God loving individual people. And in fact, God actually says this over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is actually God, or the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, telling us about God's love for Solomon. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and she named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. And Jedidiah actually means beloved of Yahweh or beloved of the Lord. So, and then I put Nehemiah 13, verse 26, because actually when we go over into Nehemiah, this is actually repeated again. It's actually speaking of Solomon a little bit negatively, but it says, did not God love Solomon? And so this is actually a time that we see the word love may not always exist, but we see God do this with a lot of people. He did this with Abraham. He did it with Moses, with Solomon's father, right? A man after God's own heart. We see this actually repeated, that God does show love to individuals, to individual people. God doesn't just think about us as one big collective. Yes, we read that. God had a love for mankind. We did just read that. But God thinks of us as more than a collective. God is actually watching each one of us individually. He's trying to shower us with blessings and gifts individually. And let's not forget that. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And in verse 9. Proverbs 15 verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. God is watching each of us to be doing what he's asked. And when he sees just one of us doing as asked, then all of a sudden we see that God is showing us favor individually. He's looking for the one who's doing what he asks. And each one that does it finds favor with God. How about John chapter 14? John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. God, both the Father and God the Son, are paying very close attention to who we are. And he's desiring to extend his love. And this is where we need to have a quick conversation about love, about God's love. Because we'll see that the word agape is a regular word for describing God's love. And agape can be understood in a couple of different ways. Again, we don't really have a strong correlation to the word agape in the English language. But one of the perhaps oversimplified ways that we describe it is that it's an unconditional love. There's nothing that we do that is going to earn the love of God. And there's actually nothing that's going to remove the love of God from us. The love of God and the salvation of God are two very different things. And that's its own lesson and conversation. But God loves each and every one of us equally. The problem is we don't all love him back the same. And so God is trying to show us, look, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. But if you don't want to have a relationship with me, that's fine. God's not going to force us to have a relationship with him. And he's not going to give us all of the blessings that come from a full-fledged relationship with him until we're ready to understand and reciprocate. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul saying that. Did Paul always reciprocate the love of God? Absolutely not. And he's going to say over in Romans that there are those who, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us whether or not we love him back. But when we understand this point, who loved me, gave himself for me, when we can really begin to internalize this fact. And again, what I often get from people when I have this conversation is I get walls up about this. When I say God loves you, and I talk about internalizing God's love for you, I get walls up. And I want to go back to what I mentioned at the start here. I think I get these walls because we're afraid of what it might sound like if I accept this. Or if I try to talk about it to other people. That we get afraid of how fluffy it can become. How perhaps overused in the wrong sense it is by other groups. And we really start to shy away from that. And I don't think we understand what God wants us to understand as fully. And again, what we do is we try to turn it into the practical when we think about it. Because that's the way that we can really better understand it, right? That's the way that we've convinced ourselves. But let's stop and think about that for a minute. Can you communicate to yourself your love for someone else without thinking about all the practical things to do. Can you communicate that? I think you should. Those of you who have spouses in particular, I think you should be able to understand this point. If you have children, I think you can understand this point. That I have a love that exists outside of whatever I do for that other person. What I do, the practicality, helps me communicate. But in your own mind, you can understand and you can believe that you have a love for someone, a deep and unconditional love for someone. But we get so caught up in what we're going to do that we forget this is an internalized concept first. You have to understand it here before you're ever actually able to practically work it out. When we do it in reverse, we try to do all the practical things to sort of prove to ourselves we've gone out of order. We're not going to do enough to come to our appropriate understanding. We need to understand it first. As we move on to our practicality here, what does God want us to know about this? Why does God want us to understand that He loves us individually? When we come to truly understand this, then there are some outpourings of this, whether it be just a simple understanding, or whether it be actual physical deeds that manifest from this knowledge and from this understanding. First, what God wants us to understand by loving us is that He wants us individually to be His temple. This is something that God has always talked about, that He didn't want a house made with hands. He wanted the house that He made. And He made you. And He gave you a spirit. He gave you a spiritual being that can communicate with Him. Collectively, that's also true. We come together to be a collective of spiritual beings to commune with God on a spiritual level. But that only exists if each of us individually understand that we are God's temple. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's actually talking about us being the temple of God. Why should we be worshiping idols and partaking in their worship? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. A father loves his children, and a father loves his children unconditionally. Before that child has done anything to prove that they love you, you've been loving them. And that's the way God is with us. He has begotten each one of us through our parents. But it is through Him that I have even been born into the world. And so in both senses, both in a physical and in a spiritual sense, He is our Father. And He loves us. And in order for us to really understand that concept, then we have to understand that we are the temple of God. Because God loves you, you can be victorious over this world. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And now we start understanding the reciprocation of that love. God loves me, and I need to love him back. What about 2 Timothy chapter 1? Beginning in verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Notice that understanding that God loves me means not only do I love him, but my love begins to reach out toward other people. God's love is infectious. And what it should do is it should come into me, and then it cultivates in me, and I spread it to others. And that's a lot harder to understand if you're not internalizing the fact that God loves you. That's much harder to do. If you think of God's love as just a generic principle, then you're not going to understand this point. More importantly, the reason why we need to understand this is because it connects to our faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 3. We'll get the whole context here. We'll go back up into verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the labor of love and steadfastness of hope are both in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, by love, beloved by God, his choice of you. And what's interesting there is that's not a plural you. That's a singular you. Here, Paul might be addressing the Thessalonian church, but then he brings it home. He says, he chose you. Not a generic group of people. He chose you. Once we understand that God loves me, and we understand that it connects to our faith, because with faith automatically comes obedience. So we ought to love each other. And I want you to go back and look here. We're going to stay here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The labor of love in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the connection to our lesson here. And he says, beloved by God, but notice that part of their labor of love in Jesus is to take care of Paul. They've been trying to help take care of Paul. When we look at Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see a similar concept here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Beyond all these things, he's been telling them how they ought to live as Christians in their Christian life. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Notice how this section started. Beyond all these things, put on love. And after we've put on love, now look at what all comes from it. Not only does peace come, that's first, peace in verse 15. We'll say unity really first in verse 14. Unity, then peace second. Then, as we commonly look at this verse as talking about our worship to God, then once we've put on love, this will also determine our worship to God, our thankfulness to God. But then anything that we do, anything that we say or do, is affected by this putting on of love. But we will never put on love the way we ought to until we understand that God loves each of us. He doesn't just love the Roan Ridge Church of Christ. He loves each of us. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, how do I do that? How do I be an imitator of God? And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Do you think about how much God loves you as you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? Is that what's on your mind? The Bible tells us that our hearts need to be in the right place as we're partaking, otherwise we might incur condemnation upon ourselves. But it doesn't necessarily tell us what we ought to be thinking about. Obviously, thinking about what you want to have for lunch, probably not the thing that you want to be doing in the middle of the Lord's Supper. But what are you thinking about? And if you're not internalizing the image of Jesus on the cross, that he went up there for you and because of you, not for us, for you. Do you think about that? I hope so. If not, start thinking about that the next time we partake of the Lord's Supper and see how that starts changing you. Because Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. And that makes it all the harder when I disappoint him. A couple of months ago, David Wildermuth had a lesson for the Lord's Supper up here about sacrificing and how shouldn't the people have looked at them slaying the animals, being a part of that process, shouldn't that have been a deterrent for them to not have to slay these animals over and over and over again because they've made mistakes? And he and I talked about that afterward, and I said, I think the problem with the Jews was, no, that was not a deterrent to them. They continued. They became callous to that fact. It's not God's fault that they became callous to it, but they became callous to the slaying of life. And a cow's a cow, right? Now you have to look in the eyes of someone who loves you so much, be slaughtered for you. How much more important is it then to not only return that love to him, but to try to show that love to everyone else? And not just to the group. How am I going to show my love to Anne? How am I going to show my love to Wendell? How am I going to show my love to Kim or to David? How am I going to show my love to each of those people, to each of you? Because God loved me enough to come down here. Two more passages this morning, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In the Lord's case, it can cover all of my sins, not just a multitude. But for us, loving one another, it really can cover a multitude of the sins that we might do to each other. Because we're human, we don't always express the love that we ought to have for each other as well as we do. But when we fail, if we're showing each other the love that we ought to have, I can say, that's okay. Perhaps the love is simple as, I know you didn't mean it. Or, I don't think this is what you meant, but let's talk about it. Or walking up to someone and saying, it really hurt me, but we can make it okay. Love doesn't have to simply be the word love being used in our relationships with each other. And oftentimes we think about the things that we can do, and that's great. Taking food to each other, visiting each other when we're sick. We think about those things. But have you ever thought of how am I going to communicate my love for someone else to them? And I'm actually going to extend my challenge to you now. This week, I want you to pick 5 people in this congregation. And I want you, your spouse does not count. I want you to communicate to someone else how much you love them without using the word love. That's what I want you to do. It could be a sentence, it could be a paragraph, it could be an essay, I don't care. But I want you to pick 5 people that this week you're going to communicate to how much you love them without using the word love. Because this is important. Again, if this feels a little fluffy to you this morning, I feel that this is akin to singing certain songs. And one that actually comes to mind, which I thought about asking Kai to do, but I let it go. I figured I'll talk about it in my lesson. The song Jesus Loves Me. We think of that song as a childish song. We sing it to our children. Sometimes I'll sing it to Bo while we're going to sleep. We think of it as a child's song. But did you know what the second verse is? Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. That's not a childish thought. That's not a thought that my child is going to understand truly for a long time. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. That's not childish. Or perhaps the song Amazing Grace might come to your mind as well. A song that perhaps we might think is a little more childish, a little bit fluffier. But it's hard to find truer words that can be spoken. So this morning, if you haven't really put what I'm saying to you to the test, and to really mull it over in your mind, I beg of you to do that this afternoon. To really think about it. To try to understand it in its purest form. It affects us more than we think to understand this point. And I said we have one more verse here. It's going to be kind of a long verse, but I think it's actually a good verse to sum up everything that we've been talking about this morning. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm not surprised that if we're going to talk about love at all in the Bible, that the first places that we really need to go to are John and 1 John. And then probably the second place to go is 2 John, because 2 John talks about love as well, as he's commending the woman, as he calls her. But I've always wondered, why is it that John is so focused on love in his works, in what he's written? And I don't have an answer. We don't have anything definitively given to us why. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved frequently in his gospel. But I want you to think back to an important moment in John's life. Perhaps one of the most important moments in John's life. And consider this fact. Every single disciple on the Mount of Olives deserted Jesus. Deserted him when he needed them the most. And we see two disciples do what they can for Jesus after deserting him. And one is Peter. Peter tries to follow, and I don't know if it's just to be a comfort to Jesus, or if he had some sort of plans of springing him from his incarceration. I don't know. I don't know what Peter was thinking, really. Maybe he wasn't. But there was only one disciple who was at the cross that we're ever told about. One of the apostles. There's actually quite a few disciples that were at the cross. All women. There were many disciples there. But can you imagine looking up again, think about this, looking up at your master and your savior on the cross, dying for you. And then he looks at you and says,
I want you to take care of my mother. I want you to think of my mother as your mother. And turns to his mother and says, I want you to think of him as a son. Which means they're brothers. It is no surprise to me if that was all it took for John to think so much about love in what he writes to us. Look at what he says beginning in verse 7. I tried to make it shorter. I was like, maybe I'll stop at this verse. Maybe I'll stop at this verse. And I couldn't. We got to go to verse 21. There's just so much in here that we need. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I feel like that sums up what we've talked about this morning. God loves you. You have to personalize that. If you don't personalize it, it's much harder to do that which is necessary. That which is necessary to obedience, to the building up of our faith, to unity, to peace, to being the people that God desires for us to be. This becomes infinitely harder to do. This morning, we're going to sing All Things Are Ready. For what? All things are ready for you. And yes, I'm referring to you. All things are ready for you to come to accept that God loves you as an individual. He's told you what he desires you to be. You. Who to be. And you have an opportunity to acknowledge that and accept that. Coming up here, confessing to all the rest of us how much you love Jesus and what he means to you and who he is to you. Burying yourself in baptism, obeying him in what he has commanded you to do. And then to regularly show that love, to reciprocate that love to him, and to spread that love to others by living the rest of your life in faith. All things are ready for you to do that this morning. But perhaps more generally, all things are ready for you to know how much God loves you. Please don't walk out of here thinking, I just don't know about that. I don't know if that's really true. I promise you it is. I gave you some scriptures. If you don't want to believe me, believe the words that we read this morning. If you already have become a Christian, then all things are ready for you to come up here and make your life right with him. That the love that he has shown you, that perhaps you have not been reciprocating it as well as you ought to. And to be honest about it, and to decide to make a difference, to make a change. So all things are ready. Please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. If famishing ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.